So we know that this Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. The covenant is you get to rebuild your temple and you get to begin your temple sacrifices. To us, that is future. Now, with me, I want you to think. God does nothing unless he tells the prophets first. So Antiochus IV is a dress rehearsal for Daniel chapter 9. Still hold your finger in chapter 8. Join me in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Paul gives us a bit more detail. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. Concerning of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or by word or by letter, supposedly from us, as though the day of Christ has come. So the rapture hasn't happened. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Who is that? That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is God. In the first portion of the seven-year tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about, the Antichrist allows people to worship the various gods of their regions. And in the case of the Jews, he lets them worship their God, Jehovah, in their tabernacle. So go ahead and worship your God, Jehovah. In Revelation 17, you see that the Antichrist is being ridden by the harlot, or the one world religion. And at first, the harlot is getting a free ride on the Antichrist, the seven heads and ten horns. But what does the Antichrist do? He turns around and consumes her, and the same thing is going to happen with the Jews. 3.5 years in, he breaks his covenant. He puts a statue of himself, guess where? In the Holy of Holies. And now, nobody can worship anybody else but him. And that's what this is referring to. Verse 4, one more time. Who opposes and exalts himself above all the religions. That happens in the mid-portion of the tribulation. And so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now with that in mind, one more stop before we head back to Daniel. Would you join me in Matthew chapter 24? Now this will make ready sense to you. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 15. This is the Olivet Discourse of our Lord. He has already been rejected. The triumphal entry was anything but triumphal. You're not our Messiah. He is rejected. He has just given a rather important message and teaching. And one of the things he says is, this temple that everybody is so in wonderment about, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And then he quietly makes his way over to probably the Garden of Gethsemane, and a couple of his disciples come alongside for a private briefing. Lord, that thing about no stone left upon another, what did you mean? What will be the sign of your return? And then he gives them this briefing. Now, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, write Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. We know what that is. Daniel 9 told us when would this happen. In the midst of the seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years in, Paul tells us where? In the tabernacle. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, you better get out of town. Now we know when this is. Halfway through the great tribulation. Why do you have to get out of town? Because at first, the Jews were allowed to worship Jehovah God. What's going to happen now that the Antichrist has put a statue of himself there? You can't worship anybody else but him. and to do so will mean your death. Then in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, the Bible goes on to say that 2/3 of the Jews in the world will be systematically hunted down and executed. It is estimated that the Holocaust of World War II, 1 in 3 Jews died. The next Holocaust that is to come, the Antichrist, who is now demon-possessed by the devil himself. You have to worship me, which is what the devil has always wanted. And now he goes after the Jews full on and full out. Back to Daniel. Does it make more sense now, everyone? Now verse 14, let's zoom to the end. And he said to me, this angel, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. This is a little known area of study. You guys know that in Daniel 9, the 173,880 days, right? There's another exacting prophecy. Look at this one. What is this 2,300 days? Before 167 BC, before Antiochus IV did what he did, earlier on in 171 BC, there was a big fight. The Jewish and true Levitical high priest was a fellow by the name of Onias III. And he loved the Lord and he was a righteous high priest. But he had a brother. And his brother was named Menelaus. And Menelaus did not hold to the teachings of the Torah. And he was a Hellenist. And he bribed Antiochus in 171. And Antiochus said, you can kill your brother. What did he bribe him with? It turns out that Menelaus sold off precious articles of the temple itself. He stole some of the golden instruments. With that sum, he bribed Antiochus. And then on September the 1st, 171 BC, Onias is murdered by his brother. Remember I told you in 165 BC that the Maccabees kicked out the last of the Greeks? And that on December the 25th, or Kislev, the 25th, it was rededicated. Guess what happens? If you take September the 1st, 171 BC, and you add 2,300 days, you come up with Hanukkah. Exactly as Daniel had prophesied. God, through Daniel, says, I'm counting the number of days. Pretty amazing. Daniel is right again, right to the day. Verse 15, and then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel. This is the first mention of this angel. For you note takers, there are only 3 angels that I am aware of that are mentioned by name. Gabriel is one. He is termed a presence angel. He's one of the 7 angels, it would seem, whose job is to minister very closely in the presence of the Lord. When he is dispatched, his message usually has something to do with information regarding Jesus and the Messiah. And here's another one right here. The other one is Michael, the archangel. Angels, it would seem, had different strengths and abilities, and they have different rankings, much like a typical army would be. And there seems to be another archangel, not Michael, but Lucifer. He also seems to be an archangel as well, very, very powerful and very, very beautiful. Well, Ezekiel 28 and also Isaiah chapter 14, but he's the fallen one. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. You guys, when we are in the presence of the living God, my hunch is the atmosphere will be very unlike much of the church of these last days. the seeker-friendly kind of a thing, and let's make you as comfortable as we can. I understand the notion. We want people to be able to feel that God is a loving God, which He is. At the same time, He is vastly loving and deeply merciful. What's another aspect about this God who we love? He's holy. And His righteous power is overwhelming. And when we arrive in His presence, how many of you are going to be glad that you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all of your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west? And when we stand in that holy, holy, holy place, we're going to be so overwhelmed by just how, I don't know how to describe it. How does all power look? You ever stood in the surf of the shore more than just your knees and you weren't watching behind you and a wave knocked you over? Ever seen a tsunami? Ever studied the unimaginable forces of a collapsing star? Have you ever opened up your fuse box at home and maybe some of the circuitry was exposed and you saw those ominous three bars in the back? Don't touch those. Have you ever been changing a light fixture and you go, I wonder if this is live or not? Ever took the Maid of the Mist boat to the bottom of Niagara Falls? How many of you were got the chills when you were watching some of the coverage of the total eclipse zone? I saw hardened and deeply experienced journalists, one after the other, started in Oregon, as you know, all the way through to the Carolinas. People that had covered wars, I saw them fall silent and speechless as the moon moved in front of the sun. There's something absolutely awesome at the center of this beautiful creation. It's our Lord. And we are all, everybody say all, we are all going to stand there one day. Can you imagine standing there outside of Jesus' love and gift of salvation? Notice Daniel. He's just seeing an aspect of God's creation, one of these angels. And one of these angels, Gabriel, who happens to be in the presence of the Lord, Lord, cried Moses, I want to see your face. And the Lord said back to Moses, Mo, I can't. If I were to show you my full face, you would explode. So he puts him in the cleft of the rock. You know the story. The presence of the Lord passed by, and all Moses saw was the afterglow. Well, here comes an angel from the presence of the Lord, Gabriel. And I think some of that glory is still with him and around him. And he's not the Lord. He's only a reflection of the Lord. And Daniel hits his face. Oh, harvest. May we understand this God who loves us is so tender in His mercies for us. So forgiving of us. And He is holy. And when we come and we worship in this place, by all means smile and by all means clap your hands and by all means enjoy His presence. Take a note from one of several of the people in the Bible who witness either an angelic being or are whisked away in the spirit to the presence of the Lord. They get to their face. When was the last time any of us was on our face before the Lord? The Lord doesn't require that. But I just think if we really and truly got a handle on who it was that we were addressing, we might be inclined a time or two to get to our knees or just to get to our face and say, "Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Verse 17, "So he came near and I stood. When he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. But he said, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" What? Antiochus is 2,200 years ago. What do you mean the end? This is a crucial understanding of Bible prophecy. There is almost always, especially the very important Bible prophecies, a near fulfillment, dress rehearsal, of the farther fulfillment. Antiochus IV, a real personage of history, you can read about him yourself, did what the Antichrist will do. How amazing is that? Verse 18, "Now he was speaking with me, and I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And he touched me, and he stood me upright. And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. And the ram that you saw having two horns, well, that was the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And the male goat was the kingdom of Greece." There you go. "And the large horn that was between his eyes, that was the first king," right? Alexander the Great. Verse 22, "As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in his place, four kingdoms will arise out of that," or the Greek nation. We know that. Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemaeus, and Seleucus. "But not with its power." In other words, Alexander was the big one. Those guys are a small and puny reflection. Verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness." You Bible students write Romans 11, verse 25. Paul referred to that, the fullness of the Gentiles. There is a finite time that God will allow these nations to have their sway. The time is coming to an end. "And a king shall arise, having fierce features." What we're seeing here, this is now moving from Antiochus IV to the Antichrist who is to come. Here are some specific details. "Fierce features." He's going to be very, very powerful. "Who understands sinister schemes." This either means he's super intelligent or he has a deep understanding of the occultic. Remember that Hitler tried to round up articles of the occult in his reign. Why was he doing that? Because Hitler was demon-possessed, that's why. And I'll bet perhaps even demon-possessed by the devil himself. I don't know. Because at that time, here was the devil thinking perhaps this is the time of which the Bible speaks of. But was it? Not yet, because Israel hadn't been a nation yet. Verse 24, "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Right? Revelation 13, verse 2. "The dragon, the devil, gave him his power, his seat, and his authority. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people." Who is that? The Jews. Write Zechariah 13, verse 8. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to perish. Verse 25, "Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many with their prosperity." I think King James says it better. "By peace, the Antichrist will destroy many." Flying the banner of peace, people will sign up for his program and be ground up in the process. "He shall even rise against the Prince of Princes." Yeah, that's Jesus. Write Revelation chapter 19. "Get him," will say all of his forces when Jesus is about to touch down on planet Earth. Is that a good idea? Nope. "But he shall be broken without human hands." Right. Revelation 19, verse 15, and Isaiah 49, verse 2. "A sword proceeds out of Jesus' mouth." Is it a literal sword? Swing, swing? No. He says something, and by the word of his mouth, all of his detractors are killed. also write Isaiah 11, verse 4, says the same thing by the breath of his lips. Verse 26, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up this vision, Daniel, for it refers to many days in the future. What is he saying? That's basically saying, hey, Daniel, a lot of this stuff nobody's going to get. It's not going to make any understanding to anybody until the last days. Much of what we've just studied, the four kingdoms, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, the Battle of Issus, Antiochus the Fourth, the Abomination of Desolation, Hanukkah, a demon-possessed human controlling the whole world, it won't be understood until today. Right now. This angel literally was saying many days in the future. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we are living in this very generation. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose, went about the king's business, Belteshazzar at the time. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. And I wrote in my margin, but with us, looking back on the four kingdoms, Alexander the Great, Cyrus et al., Antiochus, Hanukkah, and now all the things coming together, the 10 regions of world global governance, the ability to put a chip in someone's hand, and so that one person can oversee all of the buying and selling. We're here! Lord, thank you for the book of Daniel, and especially thank you for tonight, Lord. All of us history geeks. Wow. Daniel chapter 8. We're not done yet. Where do you see Daniel 11? We are here now, the beneficiary of hindsight. And as we look at Daniel, and then look at the history books, and then look at Daniel, and then look at the history books one more time, and every confirmation of Cyrus the Great, or Alexander the Great, or Hanukkah, one after the other, there stands your Bible. Told you it was coming. And Lord, if you're doing just fine, thank you very much with all the nations of the world, that means you'll do just fine with me. Forgive me, Lord, when I fret. Forgive me, Lord, when I say, Lord, aren't you watching? If you can look out for and look after and predict the nations, then my future is certainly certain. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. And we're all here today, Lord, so grateful for that truth. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving our souls. So that when that day happens and we stand before this awesome God, oh my, am I going to be glad that I am in Christ. And all the very appreciative sons and daughters of God said, Amen. Amen.